Lord, we do thank you for the fact that we can pray. And Lord, you've made a way for us to come into the very throne room of heaven. And we can come before the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. And Lord, there are folks in our class, in our church, who are going through great trials. Folks who have lost loved ones. We think of Mike's family today and ask you to continue to encourage and help them. Thank you for Mike's testimony, and as we heard that this week, and how you saved him and changed his life. And thank you that he has a faith that he can trust in. Think of the Copleys today, that you would encourage them and comfort them and help this family to turn to you and help them to see that you're the only refuge for them at this time. Do pray for these that are going through cancer treatments, for Rachel, for Pam. We pray that you would just minister to them and strengthen their bodies, help these treatments to be effective in fighting this cancer. I think of Shorty today and Susie. We pray that you would just really do a work of comfort in their lives, especially in her life. And Lord, may you just minister to her and strengthen her in this difficult time, we pray. Lord, we do think also of the Wampler's nephew who passed away in that family, that you would comfort them. Think of Tammy's nephew has cancer and has got some infection from his recent surgery, and pray they'd be able to clear that up. And Lord, just ask you to touch these folks and minister to them. Lord, ask you to bless as we look at your word this morning. This is such a practical session, a practical section of your word, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to put off some things out of our Christian lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. From time to time, happy birthday, Mr. Gilbert. Trying to sneak in late. You too, Ellison. Yeah, I know what you're doing. From time to time, I'm called upon to do some marital counseling. And I remember talking to one couple, and they were just constantly at odds, fighting with each other. And the man said, well, she will say some things or do some things, and it makes me so hot, and I just explode, I just lose it, and I say all these things. And calls his wife some terrible things and says some terrible things about her. But he says, as soon as I blow up and I'm okay and then I'm all right and I apologize, and she won't forgive me. Now, that's in a married setting, but I think I know other believers who say, well, you know, that's just my personality. You know, I get mad real quick, but I let off my steam and then I'm okay. Is it ever right for a Christian to get so angry they lose control? Now, we have been studying the book of Colossians, and the first two chapters were doctrinal. And sometime when you study doctrine, you say, so what? Now, we come to Colossians chapter 3, and Paul is going to apply that doctrine. And folks, when he does, it is right where you live. How many of you have ever struggled with anger? Come on, I'm waiting. Come on. Bunch of liars. I say that in Christian love. The simple matter of fact is we all struggle with anger. Now, folks, listen. It is never right for you to get angry and lose control. It is never right. It is never right. And Paul is going to come along now as we get back in Colossians chapter 3. We've talked about some things last week we need to kill, and we're going to talk about some things we need to put off. Okay? So I want to review real quickly what we've seen so far, and then we'll cover some new ground. Last week we talked about the fact that positionally in Christ, we have died. What have we died to? What's that? Self? Well, I'll have to think about that one. We have not died to the flesh, and probably flesh is self. Don't get angry. We have died to sin and the penalty of sin, the dominion of sin. Can we still be influenced by sin? Do we still struggle with sin? Yes, we do. Sure. And all of you that didn't raise your hand proved that a moment ago. I'm just kidding. We died to the elementary things of the world in Christ. Positionally, all of these things happen. When we got saved, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ. We saw that in Colossians 2:12. You probably can see that as you're in Colossians 3. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. We saw it in Romans. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the effect of this, folks, is, he said, look, this happened positionally. It happened, it happened to every one of you. If you're born again today, this occurred in your life. But he said, all right, now you need to make it practical. In Colossians 3, he comes along and he said, look, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. We all want to do that as a believer. By the way, again, I was talking to Pastor Friday as we're coming back from the Copleys about this matter of people who make a profession of faith but have no desire for the things of God. And both of us said, the simple matter of fact is there are a lot of folks that have made a profession of faith who never got the real thing. If it didn't change you, you didn't get it. Okay? Now, if you're a child of God, positionally, you died to those things, but now he says, all right, seek those things which are above. And if you have no desire for the Word of God, no desire for the people of God, no desire to know God, you're not a child of God. Okay? But if you are a child of God, you should have those desires, and I do. And I think you do. But often as we have those desires, we struggle, don't we? So Paul's going to come along now in Colossians 3, and he's going to say, all right, here's what you need to do. And we covered this material last week. And look in verse 5. He says, therefore. Notice the second word is therefore. So he's tying it to the first part. He says, mortify therefore your members. Now what does the word mortify mean? Put it to death. Kill it. Deaden it, deprive it of its power. Now here it is, folks. Christ is calling us to eliminate everything in our life that is anti-God. Did you get that? Anything in your life that is anti-God, God says, get rid of it. Kill it. Destroy it. Remove it. You know, we're in the summer now. We kind of skipped spring, I think. But what do people do in spring? You have what kind of cleaning? Spring cleaning. Not in your house. He has 5-year cleaning. Every 5 years he gets to do that. You know, maybe as believers, Paul is saying, hey, look, you need some spring cleaning. Need to get rid of some things in our life. And you know, the simple matter of fact is, We can start right here with Mark Larkey, and we can go around the room, and all of us could give personal testimony. I'm not going to have you do it, don't worry. We could all give testimony about areas in our life that we need to kill. Okay? Now, Paul is going to be very specific here. In this list, he starts with the act, and he moves to the motive. And again, we covered this. Verse 5, he says, fornication is the first thing. Fornication, any sexual sin. He said you need to put it to death. Now, why do people commit fornication? And this, we went through this last week, but he said fornication, uncleanness, is the evil thought behind the deed. No one can ever say, well, I was just there and all of a sudden I committed fornication. I mean, I didn't even think about it, it just happened. Not true, folks. If that's the case, then how can God judge us for it? There is also always a process of wrong thinking that leads to wrong actions. And that's what the uncleanness is. And then he says the inordinate affection, The evil concupiscence, that is that inward passion, an evil desire that you are born with, and when do you get rid of it? When you die. That's exactly right. It's always there, that old flesh. And he said that inward desire, that inward thing that's smoldering within you is fanned by your what? What's the next word? Your covetousness. Your desire for more. You see something and you say, I want that. And that ignites that inward passion and begins a series of wrong, wicked thinking which leads to a wicked act. Covetousness. Something we all struggle with. Boy, if I just had that. Or them. But he even goes further, folks. Why are we covetous? What is covetousness? Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. The first time I studied this passage, that really struck home to me. I'll be honest with you, I don't see my sin as idolatry. I mean, idolatry is bad, isn't it? Wouldn't you think? I mean, it breaks the first commandment. And I look at my sin and my sin of wrong thinking or wrong actions or whatever it might be, and I don't say, well, that's idolatry. But what is Paul saying, folks? That's exactly what it is. Because what we're saying is, God didn't give this to me, and he didn't want me to have it, but I want it. And I want it more than I want his presence and his blessing. And that thing becomes more important in your life than God, and that's idolatry. It makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? Now, as we move on this passage, let's cover some new ground now in verse 6 and 7. And he's going to give us some reasons why we need to do this. Now, again, does your flesh want you to kill these things in your life? No. Is it easy to do? No. Let's just do a survey, okay? How many of you have, and I'm not going to ask you what it is, so don't worry, have something in your life that you're fighting or you're battling with and you're trying to kill, you're trying to get it out, and it's just a struggle at times? I'll raise my hand, okay? Yeah, I won't say anything about the liars again. But I need some motivation, okay? I need something to help me to do what I ought to do. All right, so Paul's going to give that to us. Here it is. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There's the first one. Here's the second one. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Here are two motives, two reasons to put to death these things in our life. Number one, in verse 6 he says, these very things are the things that God pours his wrath out on the children of God. The disobedient. Now, he does chasten his children. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the simple matter of fact is God is holy and God is just, and he must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. There is a wage for sin. God must punish sin. He must pour out his wrath on sin. In Romans 1:18 it said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, give me some examples of some times when God poured out his wrath on unbelievers or even believers. I just had one that came to my mind in the New Testament. What's that? All right. With, what are those guys' names? I almost had them. Then I said, Korah, yes, the sons of Korah. Yeah. You know, we don't think griping is very bad, do we? We don't think rebellion against spiritual authority is very bad. What does God think about it? Next time you're going to criticize the pastor, make sure you're on firm ground, okay? What are some other things we saw? I mean, some major ones in the Old Testament. The flood. What was the flood all about? They sinned and God poured out his wrath. What's another one? Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, another great example. Jonah. God definitely, we just saw Jonah last week in Pennsylvania. And my, God took care of that boy, didn't he? Yeah, and again, if you're going to run from God, don't get on a boat, okay? Bad move. King David, and we're going to talk about that later on the lesson. Yeah. How about the New Testament? I think I just heard it. Ananias and Sapphira, who, as far as I know, were believers. Did you realize that an unsaved person is under the wrath of God right now? Now, they may not be experiencing the wrath of God, but they're under it. That's what John 3:36 says. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice, the wrath of God abideth on him. Why? Because God has to punish sin. Someday that wrath is going to be poured out. In Romans 2:5 it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Someday, every unbeliever will stand before God, the great white throne, and they're going to experience the wrath of God. And by the way, that ought to motivate us. If you've got lost family members, lost neighbors, lost coworkers, lost associates, they are under the wrath of God. They are condemned already. And then we need to give them the gospel. Need to give them the gospel. Now, what kind of sins bring about God's wrath? Well, flip back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. And it's interesting, the very first one that he mentions. In fact, all of them sound kind of familiar, don't they? But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now this next list is going to sound familiar as we get back to Colossians. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. But this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for notice now, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What is God going to do about these folks that do these things? They're going to experience the wrath of God. Now, Paul says, look, folks, what in the world are we doing? Doing the things, the very same things that God's going to pour his wrath on. Why are we doing that in our life? Now, we will not suffer condemnation in hell, but God does chasten his children. Can you know the blessing of God if you're walking in sin? Now, you may by the grace of God. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, Paul is saying, wait a minute. Why are you doing these things? This is the stuff that God punishes with his wrath. What are we doing? Quit it. Don't you want the blessing of God? Don't you want to know the presence of God in your life? Then knock it off. Okay? These are the things in our lives that keep us from knowing the blessing of God. This is a motive to quit doing them. Okay? So what's the first motive to kill these things in our life? We just spent 5 minutes talking about it. The blessing of God. God punishes. God pours out his wrath on these things. So don't do it. All right, second thing. Next verse. It says, verse number 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. What is he saying? Help me out here. Now, I've got it written down here. What is Paul's point? Before you got saved, this is how you lived. What are you doing going back to it? Really, for a Christian, there is a BC and an AC. There is a before Christ and an after Christ, okay? And he said, look, before you got saved, this is the life you lived, but it's changed. Go back to Ephesians 2. We've got a couple passages I want to look at here. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's the old life. Notice the next word. What is it? But. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He's made us alive together in Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then look down in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works, that we should walk in them. What's he saying? Now, I'm not going to have you give personal testimony this morning, but I have heard many of your testimonies. Especially some of you who are saved later in life, and you've told me about the drugs and the alcohol and the immorality and all the junk that you were involved in. That was before Christ. He said, but Christ has made you alive. And he wants you to walk a different way. So why in the world, believers, do we go back to the old ways? The stuff God set us free from. That's the old life. Turn to one more passage, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. When I was a bus director, we used to like to use this in bus meetings. This is a great passage. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You got it? 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived neither. What's the first one? Isn't that interesting? Every list, first word. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now again, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But I know some of you are sitting in your seat right there and you're saying, that was me. That was me. And here we go again. But. Okay. This is what you were. But. You're washed. You're sanctified, which means set apart from those things. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do you see the before and after? And Paul says, look, folks, what in the world are you doing? I mean, when you got saved, Christ, the choir sang about this last Sunday morning, his robes for mine. I hope that was a blessing to you. I know it was new to you. But what a great truth that Christ took all the before life, and by the way, all the afterlife too, every sin, took it upon himself and robed us in the righteousness of Christ. And as believers, then what do? We go back and we take those things back on us. Paul said, what are you doing? That's before. Two motives to kill these things out of your life. One, if you want to know the blessing of God, these are the things God pours his wrath out for. Why are you doing them? And secondly, he said, this was your old life, not your new life. Now, let's look at verse 8 and 9, back in Colossians. We've talked about killing some things. Now he's going to change the analogy. He's going to say, now you need to put off some things. All right, let's look at verse 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these. Tighten your seatbelt, all right? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, here's another list. You notice a little difference. In the first list, now think, did we start with the act or the motive? The act. In this list, what are we starting with? Be careful. The motive. The root cause. Okay? In the first one, were we dealing with a personal or a social sin? And that's kind of tricky, but really it's personal, isn't it? Now we're talking about our speech, our talking to other people. Very social. Okay? Now, he says you need to put off some things. Now, here's the picture. All right, I'll illustrate it for you, okay? I am now putting on my coat. All right? Now, here's what he says. He says, put it off. Put off these things. Okay, this coat's going to represent the anger, the malice, the blasphemy, all these things. He says, all right, this is what the word means. Put off. Take it off. There are some times when I will have to work underneath my house in the crawl space, which I always enjoy. Or I work on a car and I get anything, get all nasty. And I come in and I've got a little shop in the back of the house, which is attached to the house. And my wife says, you ain't coming in here like that, big boy, you know. So I have to put off the filthy clothes. Now, don't worry, I'm not running around the neighborhood nude or anything. No, don't get any pictures in your mind. Okay? I can step from the shop right into the house with you. Okay? And he said, put them off because they're filthy. It's dirty. Now, that's the picture Paul is getting. You got the picture in your mind. Be careful with the picture. Okay? And he said, look, put off some things, all right? Some of you have wicked imaginations. I know. All right. Now, here we go. Number one. He said, I want to start. The first thing you need to put off is anger. Now, in this context, let me tell you what anger is. Anger is that deep down, smoldering, resentful bitterness, that slow burning down in your belly. Okay? It's not really your belly, but it's in your soul, in your heart, wherever it is. You ever met anybody with a chip on their shoulder? They're just begging you to knock it off so they can just lay you low. That's kind of what he's talking about. They have a basic, deep-rooted resentment in life. Their life should be different. Someone didn't treat me fairly. That's funny, I was studying. And I don't even know why it's getting in my mind. But someone done me wrong song. You know that song? I hope you don't, but... I thought, you know, that is the spirit of so many people. Somebody did me wrong, and I am bitter, and I am mad, and it's deep-seated in my soul. And you do something wrong to me, baby, and I'm going off on you. Okay? By the way, you find someone that's it's constantly losing their cool. They're constantly blowing up. This is not an external thing, folks. There's something deep inside that's wrong. Okay, this is that anger. Now, is it right for the believer to have that spirit in their soul? No. In Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Get rid of it. That's a good parallel passage. So you got the idea of what anger is, okay? Deep in the belly. This is that deep within you. Okay? Now, let's look at the next one. The anger, the wrath. Now, we're moving from the inside out, okay? The wrath is the violent outburst of anger, okay? It doesn't just not a peripheral thing, just happens. It comes from that deep-rooted bitterness in the soul that it's not fair, that my life's not right, that people have done me wrong, and I'm just going to get back to them, whatever. And it becomes this wrath. And the word is the idea of setting straw on fire. Now, remember what we call this, that kind of that smoldering within you. And this is the fanning of the flame. Something happens. And boy, the anger, the wrath begins to come. You get hot. It boils over. You blow your stack. Okay? This is the wrath. It comes out of that anger. You say, well, wait, I have red hair. That's the reason I blow my stack. You know, I'm Irish. It's my personality. I only see one person with red hair, Lord. No, nothing personal. You know, I blow up and I just get over and I'm okay. Again, let me ask you a question. Is it ever right for a believer to lose their temper? Now, look, folks. You say, Gary, I wish you'd teach some practical lessons. Now, if this ain't hitting you where you live, you ain't alive, all right? Now, we all have different personalities, but everyone struggles with losing their temper. And we have all kinds of great ways of justifying it, don't we? Now, look, there is no justification for blowing your top. That was Christ in a righteous situation, and Christ was still in control. There is a righteous anger, but I'm not going to deal with that because that ain't your problem. And that's not my problem. All right. I wish we had that problem. We don't get angry. We don't have righteous indignation when there's unrighteousness. We just pass it off and say, well, it's okay. Okay? Now, folks, we cannot have this spirit of, you can't treat me that way. I'm going to show you. You're going to pay for this. I'm going to show you what's going on. Folks, look, this wrath, in James 1:19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Wow, here's some great, if you're asleep, wake up. Here's some great admonition. Swift to hear. Now, what do we want to do when we're talking to somebody? Do we want to listen to them? We want to talk. Come on. I struggle with this all the time. Preacher sat me down about it one time years ago. He said, Gary, you just need to listen, son. And you know my response? Yes, sir. Whatever you say, preacher. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Wow. Now, folks, this is where we live. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You can't say, well, I'm going to get angry and God's going to use it. No, uh-uh. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And then look at the next one. We move on. It's getting worse. To malice. This is badness or depravity or maliciousness, naughtiness, wickedness. This is when you started out this smoldering bitterness. It's been fanned and now you're out to hurt somebody. I'm going to show you. You can't treat me that way. You're going to pay for it. And the next thing that happens is these words of blasphemy. Now, this is a little confusing for us because when we think of blasphemy, we think of God, don't we? But blasphemy can be directed toward God or toward man. If it's toward man, it's evil speaking, it's railing, it's slandering, it's using derogatory terms. It's saying to my wife, you are an idiot. I hope you never called your wife an idiot. But there are men that do. You are so stupid. Now, by the way, again, I said this in the introduction. Whether you're the man or the wife in this thing, look, you say, well, Gary, again, I blow my stack, I say stuff, and then I apologize. Now, your mate may forgive you, but they will never forget what you said. And if you're going to lose it, folks, number one, you shouldn't, okay? But hallelujah, if you find yourself losing it, shut up and get out. And don't slam the door as you leave. I would much rather walk off and not say anything than to say something about someone that I love and cut them to the quick. You will do irreparable damage to your relationship, folks, when you do not control your speech. And when you have evil speaking and you say things about your mate or about a friend or about anybody, you are cutting your own throat. Now, did I tell you this is going to be practical today? Don't look so holy at me. Come on now.
Well, I'm glad I don't have that problem.
You Pharisee. Some of you are so laid back, though, you probably never got mad at anybody in your whole life, you know. Just kind of slide through life. Now look, he's got one more here, by the way. Well, two more. Filthy communication. This is obscene speaking, abusive language. Now, what a terrible thing when a child of God uses profanity or obscene language on their mate or their children. Now, it all started with the wrath, see? By the way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, well, it just happens. You know, I just kind of blow off and I just say the thing. Nice try. It's in the heart. Your heart's the problem. The inner wrath, the inner bitterness is the problem. Okay? And it produces all of these things, this filthy communication. And then it even goes one step further to lying. Now think about this. When a husband or a wife get mad, so they start fighting and saying things, what do they say? I wish I'd never even married you. Well, I hope that's not true. I hope that's a lie. And we say terrible things about people that are not true. Now, where does it all start? Right here. And it gets fanned and it flames and we begin to have wicked thinking. And before we know it, it's coming out of our mouths and we're saying terrible things about people and evil speaking and lying and all these terrible things. And Paul said, you need to take those things, folks, all right? Have you got some of that stuff in your life? Are you clothed with this junk, folks? What does he say to do? Here it is, the evil speaking, the blasphemy, the anger, the wrath. Hey, you need to put it off. You need to put it off. It's time that we as believers quit making excuses for our sin. And say, this is wrong, and I'm going with the help of God to change, and it doesn't change here, it changes here. Examine your heart. Is there a root of bitterness in that heart? James said, with your lips you praise God, and you also curse men. And he said, these things ought not to be. By the way, James also said, if any man can tame the tongue, you got it covered, man. You are the man. It's a tough job, isn't it? For all of us. For all of us. Now, what do you need to kill? What do you need to put off? Now, I hope that you won't leave here in a moment when the bell rings and say, I'm glad that's over, and just go on. If God is speaking to your heart right now, you need to make some vows. You need to get with God. And you need to get right with God and examine your soul and say, hey, is there some inner bitterness in my life? Something smoldering within me that causes me to blow up and to lose my head? And it may be that there are some people you need to go to after you get right with God, and you maybe need to get right with some people. And with the help of God, you need to learn to control yourself. Okay? Now, Paul says, look, folks, there's some things you need to kill. There's some things you need to put off. Need to put off. Now, if your phone is ringing, or if your shoe is ringing, answer it, okay? You old Get Smart fans. Okay? Don't just push it off and say, boy, I'm glad that guy beside me heard that because he really needed it. Okay? Apply it to yourself. Let's put it off. Let's put it off. By the way, if you don't put it off, I may visit you in the divorce court, in the broken home, in the jail. People who lose their head and do things, they end up in jail. See? Okay? May the Lord help us to apply these things to our life and change. Put these things off. Okay? Lord, I don't know of a more practical passage of Scripture for all of us today. All of us struggle with our mouths and what we say, with our tempers and our attitudes. And I pray that you'd help all of us to do a close examination of our own hearts and to get thoroughly right with you and get clean on the inside that we might be clean on the outside, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.